Hey, thanks for joining us this morning. We're going to start going through the book of Jonah, and this week was set to be kind of an introduction to the book of Jonah, to be talking about it, why we're doing it. It's all part of our Fall Fellowship series. And in case you don't know, or maybe you've been here a while and be good to remind you, every year in the fall, we start a Fall Fellowship series in which all of our life groups and all of our church goes through the exact same study together. And so we all kind of come together and study the same thing as one big church and then have several life groups going through it as well. And the whole point of this typically is to encourage our life group, our small group times. It's a good time for life groups to multiply, to maybe start new life groups and say, hey, there's some people I know that would be good to connect with, to study the word with. And we make it really easy. We'll talk about that here in a little bit about how you could start a group or join a group. But we wanted to go through the book of Jonah. And you might be thinking, like, why would we go through Jonah? Or what, you know, what's kind of the reason for that? For us, one of the big deals with Jonah is I think it's interesting to pick a story that's so familiar to everyone and really dig into the word and say, why is this here? Jonah's just a very, very strange book. It's very familiar. I mean, right now, if you were to Google Jonah, you would get Jonah and the whale. Right. And actually, you know, the Bible says it's a big fish, and maybe you're a Bible nerd person, you're like, it's not a whale, it was a big fish, might have been a dinosaur. Like, we don't know, okay? But it's interesting, right? Because so many people associate this story with a big fish or Jonah and the whale, right? And all sorts of, it's in pop culture, there's kids' books, everyone knows about Jonah and the whale. But the whale's only mentioned in two or three verses. It's a very small part. I mean, it's a big, important part of the story, but it's only mentioned in two or three verses. And also, I think what's interesting about it is that Jonah's a very small book. It's, in general, Jonah is such a strange and interesting book to be going through because it's 48 verses long. Very small book, four chapters, and it's just ripe with weird things. It's uncomfortable, it's strange. In fact, the Hebrew way it's written is almost like a satire to us. There's these huge extremes in Jonah and almost comical things going on in their hyperboles and how things play out. You've got these stereotypical characters who all do the opposite of what you expect them to do. You have Jonah the prophet. And instead of this being a prophetic book that is the words of the Lord, instead, this is more about the prophet who's supposed to be taking the words of the Lord. And so you get more emphasis on the prophet and their response and their answer instead of these are the words of the Lord and focus on the words of the Lord. You're more focused on Jonah in this story, which is also strange. But Jonah in general is kind of a dirtbag, right? He does a lot of selfish, rebellious things. You would expect him to be a prophet who receives the word of the Lord and goes and tells other people about it. And he just fails that over and over and over. He runs from the Lord. He goes as far away as he can. He selfishly tells the sailors on the ship, well, throw me overboard, you know, maybe even trying to use death as a way to get away from what God's calling him to do. He harbors anger and hate in him. He's a really rough guy. He's not great at all. And sometimes we just expect this prophet to have these sort of repentant moments, and he doesn't. He keeps getting worse. And then you have these pagan sailors as characters, and you would expect them to be sailors, pirates, ruffians, and instead you see them being humble and being kind and not wanting Jonah's blood to be on their hands, and they even in the end sacrifice and worship the Lord. Right? You've got these Ninevites, the king of Nineveh, who should be just this awful, murderous, rough person. And we'll talk about Nineveh and how bad it is as we go through this series. But you've got this king of Nineveh, and instead of being this all-powerful emperor and having this huge empire where he just does all these awful things, he repents and gives us, you know, he trusts the Lord. He humbles himself before the Lord and turns. And in fact, he leads the whole city to that. It even says the animals, the cows, they wear sackcloth. There's almost repentance of animals. It's this, again, the story's so weird. It reminds me of songs that you hear in strange ways that leave you feeling dissatisfied and uncomfortable. I heard another friend of mine mentioned this analogy. He's a pastor, and I thought this was so helpful because, you know, when you hear a song that you're so familiar with, but then you hear it in a new way or it's got a different tone, tempo, beat, structure, it makes you kind of uncomfortable and you're unsatisfied with this song that you love and you really want it to resolve and something to change and then it never does. And so it's just unfulfilling and unsatisfying. And the greatest example I could come up with was, back in middle school FCA, when I was, it was like early 2000s, like 2001, right? 2000, 2001. We would sing Amazing Grace, but we would sing it to the tune of Gilligan's Island theme song. And we just do it so quick. It would just all of us together would say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. Ugh. Like, God, maybe you loved that. Maybe you're sitting here like, yeah, do it again. No one loves that, right? That's terrible. And if you like the song Amazing Grace, you know, like, there's such a beautiful, maybe you've heard it before with bagpipes, or this beautiful song that has these great lyrics that so many people know, even people who don't follow Jesus, they've heard this song, and they sing it sometimes at funerals, and beautiful song, and then it's like, it's so unfulfilling to sing it that way. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch. It's terrible, right? That's how Jonah feels when you read it. 48 verses. Take some time to read it this week. It's constantly unsatisfying. It's just uncomfortable every step of the way. And the more you read it, it just makes you uncomfortable because it never quite works. This isn't a prophet of God. This isn't what we'd expect. This isn't what we'd expect from evil rulers. This isn't what we'd expect from sailors and pirates kind of people. And they're not really pirates, but that's the image I get in my mind. So anyway. As I've gone through Jonah, there are three themes quickly that I want us to point out as we're getting into this Fall Fellowship series and we're introducing it. Next week, we're going to start digging in to Jonah and watching Eric Mason videos as well as he walks us through it and talks about things he's seeing, and we'll be preaching on it every week during the Fall Fellowship series. More on that here in a minute. But here are the three things that really stand out to me. Number one, Jonah is a story about God's great power. Like, you read Jonah and you just realize, man, God has to be so much more powerful than I realize. I mean, think about it. What if God really does control things in a degree that you can't fathom, that is almost uncomfortable? I mean, in this story, God uses the wind and the sea and storms to overthrow this boat, right? And then he uses a great fish to swallow up Jonah and sustain Jonah alive in his belly, right? I don't know all the science of how bellies of whales work, but I imagine it's not a common story, not an easy thing to survive in the belly of a whale. God later commands a plant to grow and then uses a worm, commands a worm to come and eat it, and it dies. God is doing all these powerful things, and it reminds us that God is so powerful. And to me, I read that and I think, man, I'm just not as strong as I think I am. I'm not as big as I think I am. There is a God who truly has created everything and who truly has power. And I think that's important. You know, Jonah's a story about God's great power. Two, Jonah's a story about sin and rebellion. And of course you have the Ninevites, who are these awful people who, I mean, it's said that they used to skin people alive and things that we can't say because of children audiences and stuff, but they're awful people, really terrifying. But even beyond that, Jonah is this awful, sinful rebel. I mean, I said earlier, Jonah's a dirtbag. There's just never a moment where you're like, attaboy, Jonah. There's this point where Jonah, when he finally gets to Nineveh, he throws this five-word sermon out to the Ninevites, and it barely expresses what God told him to express. It doesn't even mention the Lord. He's such a bad prophet. He's so selfish. And you read about this, and you start, I think, one of the points in this, Jonah, is as a mirror. It kind of points to ourselves, and you say, wait a minute, how am I like Jonah? How am I running from God in rebellion to what God is doing? How is the whole world doing those things? Jonah's a story about great sin and rebellion, because Jonah also has all this anger and this hate against the Lord. He's angry. He's got hate, not towards the Lord, but towards the Ninevites. And he doesn't want to see them redeemed. He doesn't want to believe that could happen. He would rather God smite them all, or smote them, or smitten them, or smithereen them. He wants them gone. And he's got all this anger and hate. And again, we find ourselves in that. Do we really love our enemies? Do we really believe God can restore anyone? Jonah's a story about two kingdoms. The kingdom of selfish rebellion, myself, me, and the kingdom of God. And which one is going to win out? And of course, we have the first point, God is so powerful. He does everything. Are we going to submit to that and trust him or not? Jonah's a story of God's great power. Jonah's a story of great sin and rebellion that we find ourselves in. Three, Jonah is a story of God's great love and mercy. God's grace and God's mercy. I want to read for you a specific thing in Jonah. And again, over the weeks, we're going to unpack this. But Jonah finally tells God why he flee, why he ran, why he fled. He tells God, hey, says, that's why I made my haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah knows. He knows that God will forgive. He knows God would show grace to Nineveh if they would turn. He knows God is loving. And that is not Jonah's heart. He doesn't want that, right? Jonah's actually quoting this famous thing that God says about himself. It's in Exodus 34 when God is before Moses and writing the Ten Commandments. Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" This is what God says about himself, right? And this was all the way back in Exodus. God says about himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonah quotes and says, I know that about you, God. I know that's who you are. And he knows this about God. God is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, patient, slow to anger. Jonah's a story of great grace and mercy. And it reminds me as I read it that if God will show this much grace to the Ninevites, to these awful people, to these sailors, these pagan sailors who worship whatever, just pray to whoever when the seas get bad, if God will show those wayward folks and those wicked folks grace and mercy, slow to anger, steadfast love, then how he must love me too. No one is too far from God. If God will show this much patience over and over, you see God trying to get through to Jonah, seeking after him, being with him, not letting him die in his rebellion, but chasing after him. The Lord is chasing after Jonah and with him. Man, how much more will the Lord do that for me? Jonah reminds me, I think it could also be called the gospel of Jonah, the good news of Jonah, because Jonah is a direct finger pointing directly at this God who loves us so much, who's so gracious, who wants to see everyone saved. Even though you think you're the worst one here, the worst one watching this video, the worst one that's ever been to church, no. God is gracious, steadfast love, slow to anger, patient. The Lord wants to have a relationship with us. And Jonah is this great story that reminds us of that. Because I'm sinful and rebellious. The thing I think about myself, I so often get filled with a huge theological brain. I study all these things. Often you might be this way too. You've been to church. You've heard all these things. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know the songs. And you sing these things and you know these things. But so often we have giant theological brains and diseased hearts. Jonah knew that about the Lord. He knows, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He knows that about God, but his heart was full of anger, full of hate. He didn't want to see these people forgiven. He didn't want to submit to God. Jonah's again about two kingdoms. And I'm no different. It's not possible for me to live the way God wants me to because I'm always messing it up. I'm always doing something else. I've got a diseased heart. It's not possible for me to be the man God has called me to be. It's not possible for me to think all the right thoughts. It's not possible for me to not lose my temper sometimes and say the things I shouldn't. It's not possible for me to be the loving husband who always takes care of Nikki and treats her the way she deserves to be treated. It's not possible for me to be the patient, perfect, loving father that never flies off the handle, that never says anything mean to my kids. It's not possible for me to have all the right thoughts and not have anger and hate and lust and whatever come into my mind. It's not possible for me to be good enough. It's not possible. It's not possible for you either, because we're rebellious, we're sinful. We constantly go apart from God. And Jonah reminds us that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. There's a verse that I want to read, some verses in Ephesians 2, because I think Jonah is good news. The gospel of Jonah, it's pointing to the good news that God is slow to anger, that he's steadfast love, that he's gracious and merciful. And all those things point us to Jesus. We see that so powerfully played out. This was the hope. All the prophets, everyone pointing to one day God would send a Messiah to make all things right. And that's why God came down, to show us how to live as Jesus. And then he died, taking on all our sin. Jesus died for us and then rose again, defeating death so that we could live with him. This is what Ephesians 2 says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It's saying, you're rebellious. I'm rebellious. It's not possible for us to do what's right, because we're going to keep going against God. We're going to keep doing what we want. I know that there's a God out there, and he controls winds and seas and worms and plants and big fish, and he does all these things. He created everything, but I want what I want. I'm going to eat the fruit. I'm going to rebel. I'm going to get away from God, because David wants what David wants. I want to be the kind of man that David wants to be. I don't want to be the kind of man God wants me to be. Jonah wants to be the kind of prophet that Jonah wants to be, not the kind of prophet God's calling him to be. That's about us. We've all rebelled, and we're separate from God. We're objects of wrath. But this God who's gracious, steadfast in love, this is what it says, Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, seating us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that anyone can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Do you believe that Jesus loves you? Do you believe that God loves you, that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love? Do you believe that God wants a relationship with you, that you're not just an object of wrath, but because God is rich in mercy, he sent Jesus to die for you? You could give him your life so that you could be made right, that you could be made new. Jonah is a story that points us to that. It points us to God's great power. It points us to our sinfulness, the sinfulness of the world, our rebellion. And it points us to God's great love and grace and mercy. That's the idea Jonah puts before us. It's like a mirror. Are we more like Jonah, or are we more like trusting in the Lord? Or are these people who are far from the Lord that humble themselves and trust in the Lord? We're going to be going through Jonah over the next several weeks, and I want to invite you guys to join us in on that. Like we said, if you could click on the link that's attached below this post, it's a link to the Right Now Media series. It's also, there's a link to the study guides. Starting a group's really easy. I mean, maybe God's laying on your heart right now people that you know at work, or family members, or friends, relatives, that you could start a group with and say, hey, have you heard of the story about Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the big fish? It's in the Bible, and it's actually a story about how much God loves us, and how much God is patient with us and has grace. Do you want to study it with me? We watch these videos, and we walk through these questions. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to start a group. We would encourage you to jump in with us. We'll be posting these videos on Facebook every week. If we meet in person, we'll have it on Facebook Live. But also, the videos from Eric Mason are there, and the study guide's there, so that you can study these things. We can come together. God has created us to be his body, his church, one body. And we grow together by reading and studying his word and drawing near to him together, not just by yourself. You're not an island. You're not on your own. God is calling you. And may this be a time that someone's telling you, hey, God wants you to be a part of a church. God wants you to connect with his people. And this is a great time to do it. Let's study Jonah. Let's see what God has for us with it. You can start a group or you can join one of our groups. Shoot us a message. You can message us on Facebook. You can call the office. You can shoot us an email and we'll get you connected. You can get a free Right Now Media account through us. We'll give you those logins and then you can start a group and we can connect in that way. I want to remember what Jonah says about the Lord. He says, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. The Lord loves you. He has great grace and mercy for you and great patience for you. He doesn't want you to be running from him. He's done everything so that you could have a right relationship with him. Stop running from the Lord. Stop rebelling and seeking your own kingdom. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to the Lord. He's got good works for you. He's got things that he planned for your life. He created you. He knows what the reason you're alive is. What he knows what your purpose is. And so this week, I hope that you would be reading through Jonah and that we would be coming together to acknowledge that no one is too far from the Lord. He desires to save everyone. The Lord desires to save everyone and that no one's too far. So whoever's watching this, that message is for you. God loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. One thing I want to ask as we close this Sunday is what kingdom shapes you, your decisions, your world? Is it your kingdom? Things that you've built, things that you've done, the world in which you're doing things? Those things are caught up in selfishness and rebellion. Or are you chasing the kingdom of the Lord? Have you given him your life? Are you humbly submitting for him, saying, God, I trust you with everything, whatever you're calling me to do. And if you don't know, ask him. Say, God, what do you want? What do you want from me as a parent, as a spouse, as an employee, as a business owner, as a student, as a boyfriend, as a girlfriend, whatever it is in your life. Ask God, how do I submit to your kingdom in this way? Join us as we continue to go through Jonah. We're excited that you're joining us. Let's pray. God, thank you for the series that we're going through. We pray that you would give us wisdom as we study this. And that you would guide us to trust in your grace, your mercy, your steadfast love. You were patient with Jonah. You saved the Ninevites. You saved the pagan sailors. And you can save us too. We believe that. I pray for anyone watching this video that doesn't know you, that they would give their lives to you. May your kingdom come and your will be done. Thank you for Jonah, this strange little story. We pray that you would speak to us through it, give us ears to hear, and that it would draw us nearer to you, Father. We love you. Amen.